We are going to start with our ministry of music, our choir, singing "I Bowed My Knee and Cried Holy."
As I entered the gates of that city, my loved ones all knew me well. They took me down the streets of heaven. The sights too many to tell. I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Spoke with Mark and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me.
Thank you.
I don't know about all of your investments. I'm not talking about T. Rowe Price or crypto or Edward Jones or anything like that, but how you're investing in the life of others, helping them grow in the Lord, teaching them about Jesus. There's something about it, something about investing in others that we're going to talk about today. Two weeks ago, we talked about disciple-making, and I called that part one. Today, we're going to talk about disciple-making again. This is part two, and this is going to round out our time talking about habits of grace, which I think has been a good lead-in through Lent up to Holy Week that we will encounter as we go to Palm Sunday next weekend. So this is something that we're going to talk about today, about disciple making. Maybe you've experienced one of these in your life. Maybe you've been on a mission trip, and on that mission trip, you spread the good news of Jesus. Maybe it was to people that you were helping out, maybe doing some construction for. Maybe it was handing out food or blankets door to door, whatever it might have been. Spreading the good news of Jesus on that mission trip woke you up to Jesus in a new way, a way that you had not been deepened in the Lord yet. Or maybe your experience deals with teaching Jesus. Maybe at some point you were teaching Jesus, whether that be in Sunday school or you were leading catechism. And when you were done, you thought to yourself, you know what? I think that I learned more than the students did by doing that. Or maybe you've been discipling somebody one-on-one. And the person that you've been talking with, the person that you've been discipling, brings a really, really hard question to you. And you had to admit, you know what? I don't know. And that led you into investigating that theological question in a way that you had not thought about it before, in a depth that you didn't realize was even there. Or maybe you were part of a small group at one point or another, and you found it deeply edifying. Not only did the other people in the group grow, but you personally found growth. You were deepened with others as you were working on disciple-making with one another. Now, disciple-making is involvement in the lives of others. And I think our premise here is that disciple-making can be one of the most significant things for your own growth, too. Yes, as you're working on making disciples, you're helping them grow. But in doing that, you yourself will also find growth. That's what we're talking about today in part two here. Or maybe we want to put it another way. Without disciple making, you're only going to get so far in your depth and knowledge of the Lord. It's when we dive into these things together that we grow. Disciple-making is a two-way street. It's not just a one-way transfer. It's not just the wise telling the new what this thing is all about, but it's growth for the both of you. Disciple-making, we can consider this a habit of grace. When we talk about grace, we recognize that grace is unearned favor from the Lord. We have this unearned favor from the Lord, nothing that we have done to deserve it or to purchase it by anything, any of our actions, any of those kinds of things. It was all accomplished by Jesus on the cross. It was given to us as a gift. And receiving it, we have new life in Christ. And because we have new life in Christ, we yearn in our hearts to do His will. We yearn for it. We yearn for the kingdom of God. We yearn for God's will and His ways because we've received that grace. And because we've received the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we want the things that the Lord wants. And we want them deeply. And what is His will for us? When we think about what we are called to do together, Jesus lays it out for us in Matthew 28. He tells us to go make disciples. Go make disciples. So as we get started here, we have some questions to consider. Are you changed? Are you changed? Do you have new life in Christ? Do you yearn to do His will? Do you yearn to do His will? And then we can also ask, who are you discipling? Who are you discipling? Who can you name that you are discipling right now? Or, maybe for you, who are you called to disciple? When you come to the Lord in prayer and you ask, hey, Lord, is there someone that I should be talking to about Jesus? Who comes to name for you? And I guess we could ask, are you going to do His will? And go and spread the good news of Jesus to them. You could also ask, who are you called to grow with? Who are you called to grow with when it comes to this whole process of disciple making? Who are you called to grow with? Today, we are going to journey in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to be looking at disciple making in the life of Paul. Disciple making in the life of Paul. And here in this section, I want to set it up for you a little bit. Here in this section, Paul is defending his ministry of disciple making. There have been attacks on his integrity. People are casting doubt on him. And most likely, they're saying something like this: no true apostle would suffer and face trials and tribulations like what you are facing. They had this idea that, you know, if you're really an apostle, you would be way up here and not dealing with all the stuff that you're dealing with down here. And Paul, he has something to say about that. He has something to say about persecutions and sufferings and trouble and trials and tribulations when it comes to disciple making. So, let's hear what he has to say. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 18. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that everything we need to know about salvation and your son Jesus is found in the pages of this awesome and holy book. Lord, you have truly spoken to us through prophets and teachers and apostles and others to bring us your will and your ways. We know this is your word. Guide us into your truth today as we look into disciple making in the life of Paul. Lord, we know that there are many people today who call themselves Christians who are trying to cast Paul aside and saying that Paul doesn't really know the truth. Lord, we know that all of these holes that they are poking in the New Testament will only lead further and further away from you. So, Lord, We pray that you help us to lean into this because we know this is from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what Paul says about discipleship in his life. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Apostle Paul, he has been making disciples for a very long time, and he has been doing it through thick and thin. And we can see in this passage just how much it has deepened him in the faith. How he, despite dealing with all kinds of trouble, stays on mission, making disciples, what Jesus called Christians to do in Matthew 28. Now today, we are going to highlight from this passage six ways that disciple-making will grow us to. Six ways that disciple-making will grow us to. If you have a bulletin in front of you, there is an insert. And along the way here, you're welcome to fill that insert out. Six different ways disciple-making grows us to. I'm going to list them all here first. You don't have to write down furiously. We're going to go through them one by one. So here they are. Number one, disciple-making exposes our sin. Number two, disciple making shapes our whole life. Number three, disciple making humbles us before God. Number four, disciple making reveals power in weakness. Number five, disciple making awakens us to God's glory. And number six, disciple making drives us to depend on Jesus. You know, the life of a disciple is not always full of win after win. Sometimes you don't see much fruit. But we're called to press on, to not lose heart despite dealing with trouble and issues and persecutions. Why? Well, as Paul says here, we have God's mercy in view. We have God's mercy in view. He has given us this ministry. Jesus, our head, under the leadership of elders and the council, we are called to be disciple makers, to grow together and to tell others about Jesus. So, number one, disciple making exposes our sin. Disciple making exposes our sin. When it comes to disciple making, when we get into it with others, it's going to sting a little bit. And for some of us, it might sting a lot. Why? What's going to happen in this process of disciple making? Well, when you start discipling others, more and more and more, it's going to reveal what you're really about. It's going to reveal what you're really about. Have you been distorting the Word of God for your own cause? That's going to come to light. Are you all about filling pews so that you look good for your friends? Are you all about personal gain? Are you all about gratifying your own desires? Are you all about reliving the glory days? Is this whole walk with Christ for you about self-improvement or about lifestyle enhancement? All of these things will come to light as you start discipling others. Maybe you're all about getting that mountaintop experience that you long for. And that's what you're all about. Just trying to get to that mountaintop experience over and over and over again so that you feel better about yourself. Or maybe it's about fulfilling your own sensibilities. What you think is right. As you disciple others, your true intentions are going to bubble up to the surface. Your true desires will be exposed. This is a good thing. It's a good thing because it sharpens us so that we move in to what the kingdom of God is really about. Not about our kingdom, but about His. You know, I was able to go down to Juarez, Mexico, on a mission trip a number of years ago. And I tell you what, you are confronted when you walk through a shanty town handing out beans, rice, and blankets. You're confronted with the idols that you make in your own heart. Some idols that I deal with include security and comfort. Security and comfort. We encountered people who had joy in the Lord, absolute joy in the Lord, with dirt floors. They would, you know, had a fire in the middle of their main living space that they could cook on, and the joy that they had in the Lord was just unimaginable. And yes, we were there to spread the good news of Jesus, and through an interpreter, we prayed for them and the many issues that they were facing, and they were many issues. You know, we laid hands on them, we prayed for them, but man, you walk away thinking, wow, I'm concerned about this, or I'm concerned about that. I have nothing to complain about at all. I have so much comfort and security. What was I even thinking, worrying about that? Again, disciple making. It will move us. It will move us to rethink what we're really about when it comes to Jesus. We won't be able to put on a fake front. We won't be able to do, we won't be able to say one thing and do another. There'll be no secret and shameful ways, because they will be exposed, and we will, in the process, like I said, be sharpened to the truth. So that, like Paul, we can speak to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and we can be sure and steadfast in it. That what we're saying is what we really believe deep in our hearts. So, number one, disciple making exposes our sin. Number two, disciple making shapes our whole life. Disciple making shapes our whole life. We will have to be intentional. We will have to be intentional. We will have to get involved. And sometimes we might rather not get involved. Sometimes we'd rather just stay away. We'd rather just let that opportunity pass us by. We don't want to get into it. There could be some tough days. Maybe you are working with somebody and discipling them, showing them that the love of Jesus. And they might call you at 2 a.m, blackout drunk. I've had that before. It's diving in head first. It's being able to walk with people. Real life, real situations. This particular fellow, we sat down and we had talks about the alcoholism that he struggles with. And in the middle of that, blackout drunk, he calls me to ask me a question about faith in the middle of the night. And at first you're thinking, like, no way. No way would I want that in my life. But that's the kind of life that we are called to as Christians. Along the way, our faith and trust in Jesus might really be questioned in deep ways. And along with our faith, our motives, they might be questioned too. Along the way, we will be confronted with the work of Satan. Definitely. We'll encounter spiritual blindness. We'll deal with darkness. We'll deal with moral decay. And what we preach will look foolish to to many, many people. They will all want a more tasteful salvation. And very likely a salvation that they're in control of. Because they're not going to be willing to hand over the reins to Jesus as we have. They'll want to just be good in their own eyes and hope that that equals salvation. They'll want to do some stuff to earn their way. Or maybe they'll have this very popular idea today that in the end, everybody's just going to be saved, this whole picture of universalism. Or maybe they'll be into New Age, or reincarnation, or witchcraft, or mysticism, or karma, or 1,000 other things. But you'll be called to stay steadfast with the truth that you have in the Lord. With disciple making, we will be sharing our very lives. Those things that you want to keep hidden, you're going to have to deal with them. And you're going to have to deal with them with others. You're even going to have to confront it in your own families. And this is the hard part. Some of them might reject the gospel, and in doing so, they might reject you too. This is some tough stuff. And you can ask yourself some questions here. Are you ready to give people access to your life? The real you? Not what you put on for others. It will be difficult. But, just like the last one, living out your faith for real with others will shape you. It will deepen you in Christ. Letting your light shine in the darkness of your own lives and in the darkness around you. This is what we're called to do. But we're not doing it alone, because that light in you, it's not yours, it's Christ's. As Paul says here, he calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what we've been given, and that's what we are called to share. Number three, disciple making humbles us before God. Disciple-making humbles us before God. Paul talks about this whole process as having that light of Christ, that treasure, in jars of clay. The picture here is that the light of Christ is in us, and we are like jars of clay. We're not fancy gold vessels all dressed up and looking nice and wonderful and beautiful before others, but we are lowly clay pots. Lowly clay pots. We are fragile. We're not a thing of beauty. We're easily cracked and easily chipped. We are everyday Christians. We have this wonderful big picture of salvation in Jesus. And then, as lowly clay pots, each of us has a small part to play in God's wonderful big kingdom plans. We are lowly clay pots. This is a reminder for us that we are not the center of attention. It's not all about us and our glory, but rather about God and His glory and His power. Look at Paul's description of his life. And like we talked about earlier, this guy is an apostle. He said that he is crushed. He is perplexed. He is persecuted. he is struck. But because of Christ in his life, he is not in despair, nor abandoned, nor destroyed. This is humbling before God. Humbling before God. And this is not a bad thing. This is the correct attitude that we are called to have before God, that we are not the center of attention, but we are just lowly clay pots. Walking with others more and more, the people will find out our real lives. And they'll find out for real that we're messed up, just like they are. When we bring to light some of our own issues and some of our own struggles, both current and past, what better for somebody that is dealing with addiction to have a faithful brother in Christ who has walked that same road, walk alongside them and share their real struggles in that? Or how awesome is it for a sister in Christ who deals with anxiety and depression on a weekly basis to walk alongside a new believer who deals with the same things? Man, for that new Christian to see that wise older Christian deals with these things too and remains faithful in the Lord despite dealing with them, wow, that speaks. Speaks in a big way. But in the process, we will be humbled because we will have to expose our deepest and darkest with each other. They're going to see your chips, your cracks, your troubles, your problems. Number four, disciple making reveals power in weakness. Paul here, it's evident that he is no longer self-concerned. He is no longer self-indulgent, but rather he is self-emptying. He talks about, in his sufferings, carrying around in his body the death of Jesus. Carrying around in his body the death of Jesus. And to the world, this whole idea is weakness and is seen as powerless. But the kingdom of God is so different. As Jesus talks about, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My power is made perfect in weakness. Think of it this way. If we are chipped and cracked clay pots, and those areas where we are chipped and cracked, those are the persecutions, those are our sufferings, those are our issues, this is our trauma, all of our stuff, this is our chips and our cracks. Well, you know what? In that clay pot is the light of Christ. And what shines through those chips and cracks? What shines to others as they see those cracks and chips? Man, they'll see Jesus, the light of Christ. Are there some areas where you could be really effective in disciple making? Maybe an area that you've been afraid to dive into. It could be your deepest pain. It could be your deepest trouble. But it could mean life. Life for others. Number five. Disciple making awakens us to God's glory. Disciple making awakens us to God's glory. Death, as Paul says, is chiseling away at him. But it has no final power in his life. With the spirit of faith, Paul knows, he knows deep in his heart that the one true God who raised Jesus from the dead will raise him too. He has that incredible hope. He is awakened to God's glory so that all of those troubles and persecutions and trials, he can look past all of those because he knows that he will be raised. And not just him, but the Corinthians that he's talking to, they will join him, and us too. We will all be joined together so that we see Jesus. We will be brought into his holy presence together. This is the good news of salvation. And the more we share, and the more we preach this good news and tell people about Jesus, the more alert we are going to be to it, to God's glory, and the stronger we're going to be standing together, no retreating, when issues and danger and trials and tribulations and persecutions and sufferings come. And now finally, number 6. Disciple making drives us to depend on Jesus. Paul is not stuck on worldly circumstances. Paul is not stuck on worldly possibilities. He's not stuck on his sufferings. He's not stuck on his persecutions. Rather, he has his eyes fixed on Jesus. And he's been telling and teaching and preaching and praying and disciple making. He goes from town to town telling everyone all about Jesus. From a worldly perspective, it looks like he's done. It looks like he's through. Withered. Crushed. Does not look well for Paul. His hardships. His beatings. His imprisonments. He was even shipwrecked. From the outside, life doesn't look good for Paul. But inside, he is set up for eternal glory. And that outweighs everything in the world. He is hidden with Christ in God. May your life be too. We've been talking about habits of grace. Our hearts have been getting prepared for what's coming with Holy Week. Let us pray. And let's ask God for help as we think about disciple making. And as we think back, as we talked about the word and prayer and fellowship with one another and what it means for us to be the church. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for guiding us these past many weeks into thinking about habits of grace. Lord, continue to show us your will and your ways. And Lord, we ask for help from the Holy Spirit to help us to listen to you and to respond to the matchless grace that we have in your Son Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you continue to prepare our hearts this week as we look forward to Holy Week. And as we head towards Palm Sunday. And this morning, Lord, we especially lift up Pastor Wyatt to you, who will be also preaching a Palm Sunday message over in Brandon at the church over there at Bethel. Lord, we lift him up to you too, and pray for him as he prepares his heart to bring a message to that church too, while they continue and move forward in their search for a pastor. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.